Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back down in this part of the world, although I have to say that we seem to be coming down here a little bit more often these days for other reasons. But it's good to be with you, and it was good to be with some of your guys yesterday through the day, and just echo what's been said, that it was a good day, and we praise God for the ministry that was given to a good load of men. Just need to correct you a little bit, Nigel. I'd have loved it had been 250, but I think we were actually around about 180. There certainly were only about 200 seats put out, so it was a good number. And what I probably I was most encouraged about was the spread of churches throughout Kent. So it was a men's convention under the Kent Gospel Partnership, and just about to see so many churches across the breadth of our county present was really brilliant. Well, let me pray, then we get into God's Word. Lord God, we do thank and praise you for your Word. It's the living Word. It, Lord, has always been used to transform lives and to bring people to you and keep people next to you. And we pray, Father, indeed, this morning that it won't be any different. Lord, that by your Spirit you will speak to us through these verses, that we will indeed glorify you in them, and Lord, that you will help us by your Spirit to put them into practice in our lives, that we might become more the men and women that you wish us and want us to be. Lord, be glorified now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the film Schindler's List, one of the most moving scenes near the end of what is a three-hour drama, Schindler has invested his energy and his fortune into saving the lives of hundreds of Jews who otherwise would have been killed in Hitler's Holocaust. Because the war is at the end, the Jews will be saved and will become free men and women. Whereas on the other hand, Schindler will become a fugitive as a German. And as he walks to his car with his Jewish friend, with others around them, he looks at his watch and knows that if he'd sold his watch, he could have saved another life. And as he nears his car, he looks at his car and he knows that he could have exchanged his car for additional lives. And he says to his friend, "I could have done more. I could have done more." Oskar Schindler knew he could have done more to save Jews perishing in the death camps. What will be said of us as we stand before the judge of all the earth when he comes at the last day? What can be said of us today? I wonder what our neighbours say of us. Our work colleagues, the member of the family, that friend. Is there a sense where you feel this morning, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I could have done more, I could do more? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done everything to save sinners through his death, his resurrection, and ascension. And we read here in our passage from Matthew chapter 9, and particularly focusing from verse 28, Jesus did everything he could as he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. Verse 35. But we read it was when he saw the crowds, the multitude of people who needed to be saved from the eternal death camp, that he was moved. And I wonder when you and I see people as Jesus saw the crowds in his day, and much less as Oskar Schindler saw the Jews in Nazi Germany. Does it move us? I want to suggest this morning that if we want to see a spiritual harvest, we need to see the harvest as Jesus saw it. So lots of peas for you this morning, but they are small, petite peas and not large grown peas, so don't get too concerned, not least because you've got another meeting afterwards. The first is the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful," verse 37. The world is big, isn't it? The crowds are huge. Obviously, Nigel was so impressed yesterday, it sort of added a good number of people in, but obviously impressed by the size of the guys as we were gathered together. And yet the number of spiritually dead and dying people is overwhelming. In Jesus' day, the population of the world was thought approximately to be about 150 million. Today's world population grows almost 150 million every 2 years. It now exceeds 7.7 billion people. Just a bit of information which I just picked up from my prayer time this morning, that 20% of that vast number live in China alone. Incredible, isn't it? The harvest is plentiful. Secondly, the harvest is precious. We read in verse 36, when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Not only was the harvest of people huge as Jesus looked at it, but those people brought tears to his eyes. All those people then and now matter to him. Jesus loves people. The word used for compassion is the strongest word for pity in the Greek. It describes the love that moves a person to the depths of their being. It's the type of love that moves people to cry for others as Oskar Schindler cried for the Jews. It is the love that moves people beyond sentimental feelings to heartfelt action. We could say, are you gutted by the thought of someone who does not know Christ going to eternal damnation? Jesus' heart grieved over the people that he saw. And Jesus' heart grieves over every soul, even this morning. God grieves because those who die without Christ never know how much he loved them. The harvest is plentiful, the harvest is precious, the harvest is perplexed. Jesus describes the crowd as being harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Again in verse 36. Here the word harassed meant that they were defeated by life. The toils and struggles had crippled them. They were down and out, ready to quit. The word helpless meant that they were broken and without purpose. They were wandering aimlessly, people without hope, without meaning, without a reason for living. Read that they were like sheep without a shepherd. meaning that they would follow any fashion or guru or new idea or way, even to their own destruction. They simply, like sheep, put their heads down and follow the beast in front. And if a guide or leader does not exist, they will simply wander and wander and wander until they die. In these early chapters of Matthew, we see this so many times. Right at the beginning, we see people coming to Jesus because they are harassed and helpless, lost like sheep. People needing healing. People disturbed by the storm, by evil spirits, those who are paralyzed, those who've got questions, those who were dead, a sick woman, the blind, the mute. And that's just in a few verses before we get to this passage. Let me ask you the question. When was the last time you cried for the lost? And how do you see the people around you? The crowd that was there, they didn't have big placards saying we're harassed, helpless, and lost like a sheep without a shepherd. They would have probably been normal guys and women and young people on the outside. But Jesus could see into their hearts. And we likewise need to be like Jesus. And as we look around these houses, as we came down here once again and drove past, and you're thinking, well, there's some houses even along Singleton Road which look very nice, don't they? People harassed, helpless, lost without a shepherd? No way, surely not. But without Christ they are. And that's the big difference. We, of course, need to apply that to our own lives as well, don't we? When it's all going so well, harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd? No way. Lord, thank you, everything's going so well, and yet without Christ, it's only a short step that we too would be exactly where we once were if we're now believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not quite sure where you are this morning, then let God's word speak to you, because outside of Christ, you are harassed, you are helpless, you are lost like sheep without a shepherd. And these three thoughts, harassed, helpless, and sheep without a shepherd, are, as I've said, a fitting description of our society. The person who said people are living lives of quiet desperation was right. I don't do a lot of Facebook. The only reason I really do Facebook is my role in the community in Ebbsfleet. It's a great window display of harassment, helplessness, lostness. They are desperate for meaning and purpose, distraught by the world's lies and heading for eternal damnation. They are walking down a path that Jesus referred to as a broad road that leads to death. A backpacker on journey asked a native of the district, "How far am I from Milltown?" And the answer came back, about 24,900 miles. "Impossible," said the backpacker. "Well, not if you keep going in the direction you're going. But if you turn round, you're only about a mile away." The backpacker had his back to the town and would have to traverse the whole circumference of the world before he arrived on the other side. The unsaved are a good distance from heaven, and they're traveling in the wrong direction to get there. Harvest is plentiful, harvest is precious, the harvest is perplexed, and very similarly here, the harvest is perishing. On another occasion, Jesus said to his disciples, "Open your eyes and look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest." John chapter 4 and verse 35. Open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. Sounds a little bit like his summary yesterday morning, wasn't it? For men, work, be in the word, and get a wife. Okay, no mucking around there. Open your eyes, look at the fields, they are ripe for harvest. When wheat is ready for harvesting, as we all know, it looks golden, doesn't it? Golden brown. However, if the harvest is delayed, the grain begins to turn a pale white and will soon perish. Now, this is where we are very thankful for commentaries, for Google, and me not being a farmer, I wouldn't really notice that difference. And you can look at that verse and thinking, well, it's ready there. But actually, what Jesus is saying, and again to a society, to a culture that understood agriculture, is that the best day is gone. It's urgent. If we don't pull it now, that grain is going to fail. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. They are white. And we need to realize the urgency that these people are in and what we need to do. To speak of the fields as white under harvest is to stress the imperative of getting into the fields before it is too late. There's always a sense of urgency to bring in the harvest, isn't it? Of the 7.7 billion people in the world, it's estimated that over 30 million people worldwide will die without Christ in a year. It's a frightening, it's a horrible statistic. And it should move us, that vast number of people going to a lost eternity each year. It's estimated that 45% of the population are radically unchurched. That means they don't go to church at all. Not at Christmas, not at Easter, not for christenings, weddings, nor funerals. And if they were to die, they would go to hell without knowing Christ's love. There is always a sense of urgency to bringing in the harvest. An old preacher used to say, the tragedy of our time is that the situation is desperate, but that the saints are not desperate. Let me read that again, so I think I've probably got that wrong. The tragedy of our times is that the situation is desperate, that's it, but the saints are not. We are living in desperate times, and desperate times demand action. We're living in a time when little boys rape and kill little girls. Teenagers take out their revenge on other teenagers with knives. People steal, cheat, and kill. People burned up with a passion which will cause them to wear a suicide vest. Or stars like Caroline Flack take their own lives. Brothers and sisters, we live in desperate times. And we need to have the heart and eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ to meet these days. We live in a lost and broken world that is desperate to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, although they don't know it or will acknowledge it. And so as followers of Jesus Christ, we have much work to do and little time to do it. We must therefore give ourselves to the work, to bringing in the harvest. And remember this, the gospel is only good news if it arrives on time. Next time you receive something and it's late, let that challenge you whether you have missed an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world with someone, because it might have been too late for them. The harvest is perishing. Therefore, the harvest must become a priority. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And how many times have we heard speakers speak on that verse? And how true it is, even in the largest church in the world compared to the number of people living in the world, it is but a pinprick. The harvest is plentiful, we've seen. The workers are few, we see. We need to ask the Lord of the harvest. So how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to feel what Jesus feels. He is overwhelmed by his love for people as he sees and looks upon the vastness of the crowds, the perplexity of their problems, the preciousness of their beings, and the sense of urgency in reaching them. Unlike the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, who saw the common people as chaff without no value, Jesus saw them so differently. As a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. The Pharisees in their pride looked for God's judgment on sinners. Jesus in love and mercy died for the salvation of sinners. And that's the good news of the gospel. And it's a message which we must make the most of every opportunity in this day, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to share with the lost, both as individuals and as a church. And there is an urgency for anyone who does not know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to turn to him in forgiveness, repentance, and faith today. For as we read elsewhere, today is the day of salvation. It's hard, isn't it? Because all of us, we've already probably been thinking about what we're going to be doing later on today, let alone what we'll be going through the week. And it's right and proper and it's understandable. I'm not saying anything different. But the problem is that we get sucked in subconsciously thinking, well, things just go on as they always will. And we tend to build into that in our Christian evangelistic psyche. Well, there's always going to be another day. Brothers and sisters, we cannot guarantee that. We don't know when the Lord is coming. We don't know when the Lord will come for people in history, in time. Herein lies one of the great truths of the Christian faith. The harvest will never be reaped unless there are reapers to reap it. Well, almost true. God has chosen in grace his people, men and women and young people, to bring in the harvest. We need therefore to see people as Jesus saw them, plentiful, precious, perplexed, and perishing. What can we do? We must take responsibility for our field. Think of all the people you connect with every day, family, friends, neighbors, work colleagues, the woman at the till, the guy at the garage, the people at the golf course or our friends at the craft club. So many people. Our field. We are responsible for them. We will never have a sense of urgency and priority until we realize that we are responsible for these people. Forgive me if I shared this with you on a previous occasion, but it was something which has remained with me, listening to Rico Tice on one occasion and talking about the sovereignty of God and evangelism. He says, we as Christian believers quite rightly understand that God moves us in different places and places us in our homes, in our workplaces, in our clubs, whatever that may be. But he said there's another side to that. The flip side of God's sovereignty there is that he has placed our neighbors, our work colleagues, our club members next door to us. That really should scare you, shouldn't it? And give you a concern for them. God is in control of all aspects of life and history. So as he plonks us in a place, he plonks our neighbors next door to us, our field, our harvest. We've got to take responsibility for our field. We can pray. When we begin to see people as Jesus saw them, then we must pray for the harvest. We will pray for the salvation of the lost, for the church to be trainers of reapers, and for men, women, and young people to go into the harvest field. We will pray for workers, laborers, servers, givers. In many revival accounts, prayer has been the catalyst. In the 1850s in America, after years of prosperity, banks failed. Railroads went into bankruptcy, factories were closed, and vast numbers became unemployed. In October 1837, the hearts of the people were thoroughly weaned from speculation and uncertain gain, while hunger and despair stared them in the face. On the 1st of July, a guy called Jeremiah Lamphere took up an appointment as a city missionary in downtown New York. His task was to encourage church attendance. And burdened by the need, Jeremiah decided to invite others to join him in a midday prayer meeting on Wednesdays once a week. He therefore distributed a flyer, "How often shall I pray?" It contained a lot more detail relating to the nature of prayer and inviting people from businesses especially to pop in for 5, 10, 30 or 60 minutes of prayer each Wednesday. At noon on the 23rd of September, the door was opened and the faithful Jeremiah sat down and waited for the responses to his invitation. 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes passed and no one came. Then at 12:30, a step was heard on the stairs and the first person appeared. And another until 6 were gathered to pray. On the following Wednesday, there were 40. And so in the first week of October, it was agreed to hold a daily prayer meeting. Within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathering daily for prayer in New York. And within 2 years, it is thought that 1 million converts were added to the American churches. This is what God can do, and we must pray. But we can do more than just praying. We can go. When we see people as Jesus saw them, we will go into the harvest. We can't bring in the harvest without first going into the harvest. Our job is not to save the harvest. That's God's work. Our job is to tell people about the Lord of the harvest. The harvest begins with a go. Without the going, there is no knowing. And if you don't go, who will? Reminded of these words from Romans chapter 10, which Paul writes, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Praise God. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can I share something which was mentioned in a slightly different context yesterday? But the same thought occurs to me here. Perhaps you've thought, well, actually, the person sitting next to me is far more gifted than I. And as long as they're going, that lets me off the hook, doesn't it? In our context, so you ladies can get to understand what's going on, us blokes were thinking, well, if our wife is better than us, surely they should just be getting on with it and we can just become very passive. And, okay, I'll get too carried away. And we were reminded in Scripture, no. And for us, if we're believers here this morning, we might not be as good. Blokes as our wives, wives as our husbands. One church member to another. One Christian to another. That may be very, very true. But that doesn't let us off the hook. All of us are to be in the harvest field. We can share our story. Often say that we don't need to go to a Bible college. We don't need to read up so that we feel better equipped to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. One very easy way that all of us, every believer in this room can do is to share your story. It's your story, so you shouldn't have to be swatting up on it every day. You shouldn't have to be reading books about it. It's your story. Another beautiful thing about your story, it's your story, so no one can dish you for it. And it should always be up to date. It should always have Christ at the center. What Christ has done for you, is doing for you, and will do for you. We can share our stories. A great sin of the church is, and often has been, silence. I'll let my life be a witness. Of course it can and it must do. But we're in danger of turning the Great Commission into the Great Omission if we don't share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and His wonderful salvation. But perhaps you say there are so many people, the harvest is so vast, the needs are so overwhelming. What can I do? What can we do as a church? Well, as I draw to a close, let me tell you this story. Story, not my story. It says, I'm reminded of an old man walking the beach at dawn, who noticed a young man ahead of him picking up starfish and flinging them back into the sea. Catching up with him, he asked what he was doing. The answer was that the stranded starfish would die if left in the morning sun. The old man said, but the beach goes on for miles and miles, and there are millions of starfish. How can your effort make any difference? And the young man looked at the starfish in his own hand at that time, which he then threw safely into the waves. And he said, it makes a difference to that one. Isn't that wonderful, simplistic truth? Just one person you share the good news with this week could make all the difference to that person. We can't reach the world. But God has given us a field which is manageable. One of the men's goals was to just have something which is achievable. And just one person this week that you're going to rub shoulders with who does not know Christ as their Saviour is an achievable goal for the sake of the gospel. So I hope your heart this morning, as mine, will be stirred to make a difference in the harvest. You see, when we begin to see people as Jesus saw people, it makes all the difference in the world. When we see people as Jesus saw people, it will cause us to take responsibility, to pray, to go and tell the good news about Jesus. Oskar Schindler, to come back to him, said, "I could have done more." Can we do more when it comes to bringing in a harvest of souls? Father, I pray for all of us this morning that we might know and see the love of Jesus for the lost. Lord, those of us who are your people will have his heart, his eyes, his action. And Lord, for any who may still not be able to say with confidence that they are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, Lord, may they know that this same Jesus loves them. He sees them and he's crying over them, because there is no greater desire in his heart to see them brought to know him as their Saviour, their Lord, and their brother. Lord, stir us all, I pray, by your Spirit, for your glory this morning. Amen.